our sons Ephraim and Dominic are at this wonderful age where they still love each other. I didn't know this was possible. I have older siblings. It took us until we were like all in our 30s to really appreciate each other. And now they're still, you know, they still hug each other. And when Alina usually has had a habit of taking Dominic on these special one-on-one dates since Ephraim was born to kind of give him some time. And now suddenly Effie is like realizing this is going on. Like, where Dominic at? And so Dominic is 5 years old. Ephraim is 2 years old. And he's 2 years golden on 70. But they're really wonderful together. And this especially comes out during mealtimes. And we talk to Dominic about, Dominic, you know, if Ephraim is watching you. He's watching you. He's watching everything you do. If you sit down, he's going to sit down. If you use your fork, he's going to use your fork. And so we're like, yes, don't do that. And then Dominic like gets up and screams for some reason. And then Effie like climbs onto the table and screams. If you've been a parent, it's that you know this amazing, weird thing that goes on that like good behavior, it has to be like seen like hundreds and hundreds of times to be replicated. But if, you know, Dominic puts his cup on his head, Ephraim will do that immediately and realize, oh, look at this. And I'm like, he's watching. He's paying attention. He's watching. He's paying attention. It's the good and the bad goes on with that. And Ephraim is trying to become a human. That's really what's going on. He's trying to figure out what it means to be a human. You know, like for a long time after babies are born, they're basically on the developmental level of a dog. And then suddenly they get to this point where they're smarter than dogs. And it's like, oh my gosh, this is, which I think like, yeah, it's a very strange level going on. I don't know, baby Isaac is going to get there at some point too, and then it's going to be going around. But this is what growing up is about. It's practicing being a human, practicing living in this world. And I don't think it really stops. I don't think we ever really stop practicing what it means to be a human being, practicing what it means to live. We practice on our own, and for all of us, in variable ways, we fall short of where we think we should be. We fall short of what we should do in that kind of thing. And it comes back to, I think, bringing back to the family situation. We have a meal time, and so often we might have all four of us at a meal, or maybe we're at a restaurant with people. I mean, theoretically that could be possible. But just thinking about all four of us, and everybody sits the whole time and eats the whole time and eats their meal, and then they're done, and that's it. In like 15 minutes, that would be like the most amazing, and we would have that, what's happened, like 6 times, and so you have it once, and it's like, this is great, we've crossed over into a new stage, we're eating together, and the next day, it's like they've never seen a plate before. and that has ever happened, and I think that's something, you know, we all go through that, we get to this stage and this point, like, yes, we've passed a threshold, we're into a new stage in our life. And then the next day, we're hit by something. It's like, what has happened? I thought we'd overcome this. I thought I've dealt with this. I thought I wasn't going to respond in this way. Ephraim is trying to be a big kid. Alina is and I are trying to be parents. And sometimes it just doesn't work out. And I think that's the sense we need in this passage from Mark today, in this coming into Palm Sunday, is that we have one of the great holy days of the year, one of the few days that has a name. Palm Sunday. It is a day Jesus enters Jerusalem. It is one of those rare texts that is found in all four of the Gospels. And as I mentioned in the announcement, Mark is really into Holy Week. There's a really neat way you can read the Gospel of Mark starting in chapter 11, started where we did, for every day of Holy Week, because it's all delineated. What happens this day, what happens the next day. It's very powerful, but this is a big deal for him. He spends most of his time here. And when he thinks about, I need to write down the good news of Jesus Christ, most of it is happening this week, and it all starts here. And one of the interesting things about this account in the Gospel of Mark is there's more detail about acquiring the donkey than about actually entering into Jerusalem. And so Mark spends more verses talking about this strange, really strange thing about telling the disciples to go to this person and ask for this. And if he says this, responded this way, it kind of like, yeah. And then it's like, you know, oh, and then they go into Jerusalem and sing Hosanna, moving on to that kind of thing. Whereas like we, like most people who grew up in the church and the tradition, like Palm Sunday is about waving palms. That's the most important part. And it's interesting when you actually read the text of what is the priority? What is going on? What should we be focusing on? The procession that happened with Jesus entering Jerusalem was not a novel thing. It happened often. It happened when the Roman military came back to Jerusalem. There were only a few gates leaving Jerusalem at that time. And so when people left the gate, they usually left, if they were going in a crowd, it was a big deal and people were joined in. There was a man named Theudas who led a large number of people out the gate in Jerusalem in this large procession. But what happened after he left was the Romans called him seditious and sent out a legion, 1,000 soldiers, to arrest him and take him back to Jerusalem and behead him in the court. And so what's interesting when we see this is that they didn't reply in that way to Jesus. There's no Roman response. So what happened to these people who cheered Hosanna? What happened to the people who took their palm branches, took their coats, and laid them down? What happens to those people? This is the question for us today. Where did they go? Many of us may have in our head, we know one of the answers is going to be in a few days, they'll be in the crowds at the trial of Jesus, yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And we may think to ourselves, oh, what fickle people. Can't you just be consistent? You know, you had one good meal. Can't you just keep it going? It's tempting to disassociate ourselves from them. Oh, if we had seen Jesus coming in, we would have stuck with him. And yet, what I want us to understand today, they still should have sung Hosanna. Our actions are not invalidated by the subsequent failures that we may have in our life. We think too highly of ourselves when we cannot imagine life without perfect action. This is the perfection of the world, the perfection of flawlessness, the perfection of a robot. Not the perfection of love. Not the perfection of the love of Jesus Christ that forgives failures, none more so than what we see with Peter this week. We see with Peter denying Jesus 3 times and still being the rock upon which Jesus builds his church. Failure does not get one kicked out of the kingdom of God. And I think we should also realize sometimes the fear of failure is a greater sin than failure itself. We see that in the parable of the talents from Matthew 25, where the landowner gives his servant all a talent and he goes away and comes back and one has 5 talents he's raised. And he's like, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been given little and you have acquired much. Yada, yada, go on. And then one is given, gets 2 and yada, yada, he's good. And then the person who has 1 who buries it says, oh, I know you are a fearful and mighty person, so I buried my talent. And that person is cast out. He was afraid of failure. And he was cast out. This, usually fear of failure is this far greater sin. The fear of failing God keeps us from love. That's what we must remember. When we're afraid of failing God, we are not stepping out from ourselves to love someone beyond our comfort zone. To love the person in need. You know who else feared failure? It was those people walking down the trail, the Jericho Road, when they saw the man wounded on the side of the road. They were fearing failure when they let him just stay there. They were fearing failure of their assumptions about themselves. They didn't know what was going to happen. Their day was busy enough. They didn't need one more thing. And so they kept on walking. Failure, though, helps us to see where we are going wrong and to correct it. Over the past few weeks, I've been talking about the novels of Fyodor Dostoevsky many times because I'm an English major and I can do that, so ha. what I think the greatest of his novels is called The Brothers Karamazov. And it's, in many ways, I think can be seen as a novel about failure and about coming to grips with it. It's the story about these 3 brothers and their father. And the father is killed and the oldest brother is accused of the murder. And the 3 brothers kind of, on a really surface level, represent these 3 different aspects of the human person. The oldest brother is the passions, and the middle brother is kind of the intellect, and the younger brother is the spiritual side, is the soulful side. But it is so much more than that. It cannot be reduced to that level. The epigraph to the novel is one of my favorite quotes that I think I wrote on all my college essays when I was in high school. And it goes like this. Man is a mystery. If you spend your entire life trying to figure it out, do not think you have wasted your time. Because I occupy myself with this mystery because I want to be a man. And that's what guides the novel. The center of it is this relationship between these brothers. And one of the most poignant scenes is a conversation between the middle brother, Ivan, and his younger brother, Alexei, or Alyosha. And Ivan is the intellectual, he's this atheist, and this conversation is about why he doesn't believe in God. And it's the chapter title is Rebellion. And it's this real, it's incredibly powerful because Ivan goes into what really we've been talking about the last 6 weeks, about the problem of evil. And he gives this account of why God cannot exist because of suffering in this world, and specifically the suffering of children. And he talks about these accounts of these children who are tortured by their parents, who are locked in their closets until they starve to death. And these accounts are taken from real newspapers in Russia. Dostoevsky wrote his editor that he wanted Ivan's speech to be the most powerful account possible. He wasn't trying to build a straw man that could be undercut by the young novice, a monk, Alyosha. He wanted to make this account powerful and true and challenging, and make Alyosha have to struggle with responding to it. So what is Alyosha Alexei's response? What is his response? First, he is flabbergasted. He doesn't know what to say. And then he reaches for his brother, and he gives him a hug and a kiss. He doesn't give this point-by-point refutation of the argument. He embraces his brother. But he's not done with his own struggles. And so Alexei goes to find the person he respects most in his life, the saint in his life, Father Zosima. And it is through seeking out the pillars of his faith that he is able to come to grips with the experiencing God anew in light of Ivan's challenge. We always start where we are with going through the motions. As Christians, we also start by looking at the saints in our life and in our history. Who are the people who showed you how to respond to hard times in your life? And I want you to think about that. Who is someone who's shown you ways of responding to challenge in your life? Who are the people who showed you how to worship God? Who are the people who showed you how to pray? How you should receive communion? How you should be waving palms on Palm Sunday? And so we think about those people in our life, and they're real people, concrete flesh, the people who have influenced your walk of faith. As well, imagine the people of history, the saints of history who've shown us the possibility of God's love in this world. For me, one of the most powerful saints was Francis Xavier, who was one of the early Jesuits who basically left medieval Spain and took a boat to India. Because he read the Great Commission, go forth and make disciples of all nations. And he was like, okay, I'll do it, Jesus. I'm going to get on a boat. I don't know where it's going. And so he got there, he got to India, and he found out there was already a church there. The Church of St. Thomas had been there for 1,500 years. So he was like, okay, this isn't enough. I need to go further. So he got on another boat and went to Japan. Because he trusted in God. And I think about him a lot. I'm like, oh my gosh. That spirit in St. Francis Xavier is here. At this church is here with me. I can do so much more than I can imagine. I can say yes to God like him. The power of the saints is found in the fact that they are visible gospels. They are visible manifestations of the good news. When Alexei's faith is challenged, he goes to the saints in his life, the people who showed him that God is real. And the irony of the moment is that Father Zosima, the saint he reached out to, dies. And so he passes away. And this is a jarring moment because he's expecting this very holy man to decay, or not to decay at all, or to smell like sunflowers and roses and buttercups and sweet things like that. And instead, he dies. Like most people, when they die, he decays and smells putrid. And it doesn't smell good. And he's challenged by this. Oh my gosh, was Father Zosima not holy at all? Confronted again. But still, in that moment, Alexei comes to a powerful spiritual awakening of truly seeing God's presence in his life. You see, the saints lead us on a journey. They don't take that journey for us.
They can show us how to pray, but they can't pray for us. They can show us how to worship, but they can't worship for us. As Jesus says in the Gospel of John, where I am going, you cannot come, but I am sending the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be with you. The saints in our life cannot give all the answers to the challenges we may face, to the challenges of the problem of evil, to the challenges of tragedy. Yet what we see through with faith is a way of reframing those challenges, of reframing them in light of who God is and what God has already done in this world and what God can do for us. So, my friends, who is a saint in your life who is showing you Jesus Christ? Who is a saint who is giving you more faith than you ever imagined? How can you act like them? Who is someone you respect in their faith? What is something that you can do to imitate them? How can you respond to challenge and struggle like them? We respond first by acting in love, as Alyosha did. By acting in love, by not trying to denigrate, by not trying to defeat his brother, but by embracing his brother. We respond by looking at the saints in our life, as Alyosha did. We respond by listening to Jesus and doing the things that Jesus did before we even understand them. Like when Jesus asked the disciples to go find a donkey. And he's like, go to this village and go up here and find the guy carrying a bucket and follow him and do this. And when he asks you what to do, you do this. And it's like, okay, Jesus, I don't know what this is about, but I know who you are. So I'm going to do it. It may not seem like much just to imitate someone. It may not seem like much to give just a hug or a kiss in a time of need, but it is more than we can imagine. Because in that action, when you are embracing a friend, when you are embracing someone you love, it is not just you. It is God with you. The answer doesn't come from you. So many times we put the pressure on ourselves that we just want to have the right thing to say that resolves all conflict. We want to have the right thing to say that takes away grief, that takes away sickness, that takes away heartache. But the answer does not come from you. The solution does not come from you. Resolution doesn't come from you, but from the God who sends you. So often when we are in those moments, we need to remember that we are being sent there. We have a special mission to be present. And even when it feels like it's not enough, that is where faith comes in. Because the faith that reminds us that on our own is never enough. Having all the right answers to Ivan would not have resolved Ivan's issues with God. Having all the right answers with tragedy, with a diagnosis, with a breakup, with hurt, with a job hunt, all the right answers does not resolve the human heart. And imitating the saints doesn't on his own do that. But what it does do is point to the God who is present in those saints and somehow present with us. The God who really is present with each of you and can manifest God's self in amazing ways. When we sing Hosanna, when we wave the palms, yes, Good Friday is coming. Yes, some of us will be screaming, crucify him. Yes, Jesus is going to die. But we should sing Hosanna anyway. I want to end today with a poem that Mother Teresa had on her wall at her convent in Calcutta, India. And Alina used to, when she taught PALS in high school, used to be a part of her PALS curriculum. PALS is a class that pairs up high school or junior high kids with elementary school kids and does a mentorship program. But she used to do this, and when she was on Facebook, every like month or so, there'd be a former pal who would quote this poem on Alina's wall. It's like, Miss Adani, Miss Adani, because that's what they knew her as. Miss Adani, do you remember this? How we could talk about God in school, and they let us do this? It's a powerful poem. I'm going to read it to you. People are often unreasonable, irrational, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some unfaithful friends and some genuine enemies. Succeed anyway. If you are honest and sincere, people may deceive you. Be honest anyway. What you spend years creating, others could destroy overnight. Create anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, some may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today will often be forgotten. Do good anyway. Give the best you have, and it will never be enough. Give your best anyway. In the final analysis, it is between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. Yes, we do not know what tomorrow may bring. If we sing Hosanna today, we may be cursing Jesus tomorrow. But we should sing Hosanna anyway. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.